From the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I'm reading familiar verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. May the purpose for which this account of the temptation of our Lord has been preserved in Holy Writ be realized in our own minds, imaginations, purposes, and commitments in this hour. I'm hesitant to do it. I do not quite like the harness of this throat mic here, but I'm told that the other microphone is not working. If there are those of you in the rear who cannot hear me, I think there are some down front who would be glad to change places with you. This week, it was my privilege to have dinner with Mr. Tran Van Dien of Vietnam, who during 1963 served as the ambassador from Vietnam to the United States, and who has been a leader in his country since the days in which he acquired the rank of Brigadier General while fighting against the French for the independence of French Indochina. Now, Vietnam and other assorted countries. Mr. Van Dien tried to say something which his American audience had a very difficult time understanding. Though we engaged him in conversation and pressed our misunderstanding hard against his statements, he still had a great deal of difficulty communicating with the handful of us around the dinner table. He was trying to say that you in America have become so race conscious that you think that is the big issue in the world. But he said, if that were so, we would long since have been joined with our Chinese cousins whom we have fought at least one war with every 100 years. When the Japanese came to Vietnam, they sent a representative into every village who would then crack an egg and put it in a saucer and say to these uneducated, inexperienced, unsophisticated villagers, see, there is the yellow surrounded by the whites. But then when you beat it, the whole thing becomes yellow. And that's what we are doing. Join us. But he said, that isn't the real central issue of our work. Nor is the issue of poverty the basic issue of our work. It is so very real to you in America because you have so much that you see the contrast. But that is not what the war in Vietnam is about. And the reason you are losing the war, and he insists that we are still losing the war, despite the recently optimistic newspaper headlines and newscasters, is because you keep thinking of poverty as something that is absolute, whereas poverty is a relative thing. And the people in the villages of Vietnam do not think of themselves as poor, for they contrast themselves with others. And as long as there is enough rice to eat, and there is in South Vietnam, they do not think of themselves as poor until you put American uniforms on the South Vietnam Army, and then they begin to contrast themselves as villagers with the soldiers, and then they are not so sure but what they are poor. And what they ought to do is get some of that stuff that you have given to the soldiers away from you. But he said the real issue is dignity. Individual human dignity. And revolutions have always focused, said he, on tyranny, which ignores the dignity of every individual. Now, this is not a public affairs message. I wish I could share more with you, for the solution of Mr. Van Deen was that we quit thinking that we're going to solve the problems by war, for the problem, he said, is not war. It has to do with dignity. And he doubted that we were going to bomb North Vietnam in submission when North Vietnam is led by Ho Chi Minh, now the senior communist leader in the world, who has spent some 40 years of being willing to die for what he thinks. Well, enough of that. I come back to this business of individuality and dignity, because it seems to me that here is both the insight that we need for ourselves and for our generation and our place in the world, coupled with a certain awareness that individualism has a liability side of the ledger. And whenever, as we tend in America today, we cast out all of the experience of the generations, and when we begin to try to find our own sense of value in isolation from all that has gone before and our own fellow men, then there is an aloneness which produces a beatnik on the one hand, except the beatnik of the type who wants to be a nonconformist like everybody else. And if you don't see the point of that, then I shouldn't have tried to make it. But everybody tends to feel, in this emphasis on individuality, that I am alone. Nobody was ever in love like I am. My girl, my wife, is different. When I'm tempted, the situation is quite different from everybody else. The circumstances more difficult, more extenuating. And sorrow and suffering, nobody ever had the load I have to bear. You see, the liability side of our determination to be individuals with a life and a dignity that are our own is that we have to meet the temptations, the tragedies of life in lonely isolation. It was to such that the word of Hebrews came about Jesus, in that he hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. God in Christ stepped into the narrow confines of human history, not in some amorphous kind of identification with humanity, but as an individual like us, but along with us, to share our humanity. And out of our humanity, by the grace and mercy and presence of deity, to forge a new quality of life for us, into which we might enter by fellowship with him. I think it is John A. Broaddus from whom I picked up the interpretation of the temptations of Jesus as temptations to underconfidence in God, to overconfidence in God, to other confidence. Look at it for a moment. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the point is clearly made that Jesus engaged in the experiences we call his temptations under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he went into the desert to be tempted of the devil. The first Adam met temptation in the Garden of Eden in the midst of plenty of beauty, of all the good things. But this marvelous understanding of temptation and of the liability side of our individualism sees the Son of God in a wilderness with the want of 40 days of fasting. There is no evidence that Adam was even hungry when he engaged in the apple episode. But Jesus, with a hunger born of 40 days of fasting, finds himself tempted. 40 days ago, at his baptism, a voice had said, "This is my beloved Son." Now the devil echoes that vision. If thou art the Son of God, if there is more than fantasy, then claim the privileges, then use the power. These stones, make them into bread. Why not? You see, I think it all boils down to the fact that having embarked upon this adventure under the conviction of the leadership of God, The point is being made that sometimes God's ways of dealing with us human beings are not adequate. You can't always depend on God. I'll put it another way. Depend on God only for those things you can't do for yourself. Here we are in the world. The penalty of failure is hunger. We have some ability and some training, and there are stones, and they can be made into bread. Let us use these abilities. Let's use these talents. Let's use them to meet our own legitimate needs. And God knows this temptation has perverted the ministry of many a servant of God across the centuries, where everything we have gets poured into looking after our own interests. Sure. One reason we talk about how much we would have made if we hadn't become ministers is an effort to cover the fact that we seek in the realm of the ministry the adulation, the power that would have been coin in the same realm of selfishness as dollars had we become insurance salesmen or something else. But it is not only that. Not only the temptation to use our abilities only for our own interests, but also the feeling that sometimes the Christian ethic just isn't practical. After all, if you're going to be a pastor of a Baptist church or a minister in a Baptist church, you have to come to grips with the way we Baptists have learned to operate. And if you're not a Baptist, substitute the other denominational label. It comes out exactly the same. So no use in becoming Baptist. You won't get away from the problem. And as some of my friends who tried shifting labels have found, they didn't get away from the problem either. But you have to be realistic about this whole business. God knows most of the misery inside the ministry and outside is the result of the problem of an inadequate God. Not that God is inadequate, but that our understanding of God makes him inadequate for our way of life. Jesus had to confront that. But again, the devil is pretty clever about these things. And you see, the moment Jesus rejects this temptation to take things into his own hand, to do it his own way, the devil moves around to the other side. And now the scene is the holy city of Jerusalem, the holy temple, and the devil tries his hand at quoting from Holy Writ. Cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest haply at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thank God for this experience, because without it, many of us would be exposed completely to the irresponsible quotation of Scripture by some who are as clever as the devil. But Jesus quickly says, again, it is written. No isolated passage to be used as the foundation of such foolishness. Take the whole message and apply it all. Cast yourself down. Leave it up to God. Well, We have them too among us. This was what William Carey was up against originally. When he proposed that the church should have a ministry by means of missionaries to a lost world, you remember the reply, "Sit down, young man. God can save the heathen without your help." And sometimes I hardly know how to say it quite without falling back into the thing I've tried earlier to warn against. But I listen sometimes to those who claim to be ministers of God, who have acted as though God gave them no mind with which to think, gave them no tongue with which to speak. They simply sit in impassive immobility, waiting for God to do it. Look now, if you are God's instrument, God expects his instrument to work. To work. Don't tell me that you can't solve the race problem. That's exactly what we are here to do. Don't tell me there's nothing to be done about the issue of war and peace. That's what you are an instrument of. Don't tell me that the Southern Baptist Convention has been caught up in some spiral of promotional, activistic, kind of superficial life. You are to be the antidote of that. Don't tell me that Baptist churches have lost their sense of the presence and the power of God. Isn't that the point of your ministry? Now, how to do it? Why, if I knew the answer, I would have shared it long ago. But you are to find the answer. You are to be the answer. I think about what Paul said about certain people who sat back and said, "The Lord is coming. We shall sit here and wait for his return." Paul said, "That's fine, that's pious, that's religious, but let him that will not work, let him not eat." There is a kind of rude practical ethic intruded into the superficial piety. And finally, the temptation to other confidence. On the mountain, the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. And the devil never says to Jesus, "Deny God, just fall down and worship me. Admit there are other powers that are deserving of reverence and worship besides God. That will be enough." No, we shall not be asked, you and I, to deny God, at least most of us. Our temptation will come like our Lord, to recognize some other forces, some other gods, as deserving worship. Knowledge is power. The kingdom of ideas, where knowledge reigns. Some of us will come to worship knowledge, but in the face of life's greatest needs, knowledge is powerless. Let money stand for material things. Money talks. And it does, friend. It talks. And if you don't think it talks, listen to a pulpit committee someday try to buy you Right now, you'd like for that to happen. But then after you are bought, you will discover that that money is as dumb as the Sphinx of Egypt. When you cry out of the agony of disillusionment, our Lord was tempted to turn just for an instant and ascribe to Satan the loyalty which alone belongs to God. Him only shalt thou worship. The temptations of Jesus, why he was saying to us rugged individuals, I've come incarnate not to invade your freedom, but to stand alongside if you would like. I've been there. I know what it's like. All of human ill goes back in the ancient story to the hour when Adam blazed a path from the Garden of Eden to the wilderness of sin. Our hope goes back to the hour when the Son of God blazed a path from a wilderness to the throne of God. He who would not feed himself can feed us. He who would not cast himself down can lift us. He who never wavered in his understanding of the supreme loyalty and sovereignty of the universe can break the shackles of our selfishness, our sin, and our failure. May we pray. O thou who hast come to us, go with us through this day and all the days, making us to know that even in our dignity as man created in the image of God, we need not walk alone, but may find in thee, our Lord and Savior, that fellowship of victorious living, which will not isolate us, but bind us also to all the needy men of all the earth. Let thy kingdom come, O Christ. Amen.